God of wisdom, by your Spirit, may your word be proclaimed, that we may know good news in our hearts and minds and bear witness to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in word and in deed. Quiet in us any voice but your own, that we might hear your word to us today. The Old Testament reading for today is Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. And that is on page 1468 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you that earn wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Gracious and loving God, we ask today that we would hear your words proclaimed so that we may go forth to continue to build your kingdom here. Lord, we know the work is not finished, but you have empowered us to continue it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm starting with a picture today. I want to ask anybody in the audience who knows or has a guess of what that is. Washington Monument. So if you had a time machine and traveled back to 1876, this is exactly what the Washington Monument looked like. Incomplete, not even half done. Construction halted on this project in 1854 when donations had been exhausted and the political party, the Know-Nothings, y'all remember them from your history class, the Know-Nothings, were having a little bit of political infighting, and the government refused to fund its completion. Mark Twain, who went to Washington, D.C., and saw this incomplete monument, said, quote, it has the aspect of a factory chimney with the top broken off, cow sheds around its base, with tired pigs dozing in the holy calm of its protecting shadow. Beautiful from Mark Twain. It wasn't until 1879 that the construction of the Washington Monument resumed after the government revived its funding. And to this day, if you go to Washington, D.C., you can actually see exactly where they stopped and where the new construction began because they used different material, same marble, but different type of marble for where they got it from, on the Washington Monument. Now, for those 20 years, the Washington Monument sat incomplete, unfinished. And this unfinished monument really at that time stood as a testament to a nation whose identity was not yet complete. Were we truly going to be, as the Declaration of Independence says, a nation where all men are created equal or not? Were we going to be one nation or a federation of independent states? And when the Washington Monument was completed in 1888, it was still reeling. The nation was still reeling from the horrific scar of the Civil War. Many of these questions about identity and their answers, they had answers, but answers that we're still trying to live into today. Now, I bring up this Washington Monument because it helps us get a taste of what it was like for the Jewish people living in the shadow of the incomplete temple. As I said in my introduction, the Jewish exiles had been given the freedom to return back to Israel after a couple generations of living in Babylon. These exiles brought with them resources, passion for rebuilding the nation of Israel. They were excited. They were ready to reclaim who they were and what they were, what they stood for. And one of their first projects was to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed so many years ago by the Babylonians. Now, we must remember that for the Jewish people, the temple was not just some building that existed just as a place of worship. The temple was the centerpiece for the nation of Israel. It represented who they were, and it represented community. That if that temple was there, that meant God was with them. And that meant they had something going there. They had a community that relied on one another, that was built around God and the community that they were creating there. So the temple was more than just this building. It meant something bigger, this community that they were trying to create, centered around the Lord God that they worshiped. So in that sense, the temple pointed beyond itself. It was the beating heart of their nation, and it gave them their identity. But soon after they started rebuilding this temple, the work stalled. Scholar Eric Myers says that the work was stalled by drought, poor economic conditions, which included very limited labor resources. They didn't have a lot of people to pull from to build, and the selfishness of the people. The temple stood incomplete for 16 years. Much like the Washington Monument, it symbolized the unfinished work of forming the nation that they had started. And it was unfinished to confirm their values as well. In those 16 years, the returning exiles, instead of restarting the work on the temple, instead built their own houses. Built the homes, their dream homes, the places that they wanted to live in forever. And they started working on their trades, and they were trying to make a go at it. But the prophet Haggai, having heard this word, and we know very little about Haggai beyond that, appears on the scene and starts telling the Jewish people that you have lost your way, that you have lost your direction as God's chosen people. And he pointed to that temple, much like this Washington Monument, and said, "See, you see that this is incomplete? This is your failure on display for everyone to see. This is your failure to God because you didn't build God's house, and hence you did not build this community like you should. And then you went and you built your dream houses, and you just let God's house sit in unfinished and incomplete." And in no uncertain terms, Israel, as Haggai claims, their economic woes, their drought, according to Haggai, was caused by this disobedience. Now, I am always weary of ascribing weather events as God's punishment, because I think it can be a real slippery slope for all of us theologically. And I speak from a guy who was, you know, lived in hurricane country, so, you know, you always watch out for that. But I think what Haggai is getting at here about the drought and the economic conditions that God had caused, Haggai is saying that there are consequences to selfishness. There are consequences to selfishness. The returning exiles were so concerned about their individual well-being that they failed to build the community that God had intended. And that failure landed the Israelites into this current bad situation. So whether it was their own doing or God's, all we know is that the Jewish people were in trouble and they needed to get together and figure this out. So thankfully, Haggai, through God's words, offers that way out. He says clearly and plainly, go up to the hills, bring wood, build the house, meaning the temple. What he is saying here is, let us come together again as a community and build our identity around the Lord God. It's about pulling together a community to declare and affirm our values, our faith, our future. Because that's what they lost when they stopped rebuilding the temple. Because it isn't just a building. It's about the community that lives and breathes its commitment to God. Now, I believe this church has had a few of those Haggai moments in the course of this life. Mary Stolzenberg will tell you, as we've been studying the history of this church, we've come across plenty of Haggai moments where it felt like we had lost our way, lost direction, struggling to figure out our identity as a church. This was definitely true after Reverend Phillips' departure, right? After all that craziness that happened here because of that. The decision to renovate the manse, oh my goodness. That got a little hot, didn't it? Other times when the future of the life of this church possibly could have been in doubt. And like what happened in Jerusalem, after Haggai spoke, the Jewish people said, oh, we should be doing this. And they responded. And you all, as church members, as a congregation, responded seeking to build rather than wallow in the brokenness of the situation. Because that's easy to do. We all could just sit and wallow. But you said, no. We're going to hear God's command to go and build, to go and build a community. And you responded to that. Mary and I uncovered some really interesting stuff this last week. We went through some old deacons' minutes. And in 1891, the church was struggling with paying off the building you're sitting in right now. Remember, this building was, it was this building. It was, Mary. Was this building? It was this one. This one right here? Yeah. Mary's like, no. you remember the tornado came through here, cyclone came through here, wiped the building we had here, the second building that we had here at this place. And they started building this one. Well, a couple years after they started building it, they were having struggles paying the bills of the construction. And they were in a situation where they felt like, we're going to have to mortgage this building. And so, recorded in our deacon's minutes in 1891, we found this letter that the session of the church wrote to the Women's Society of the Presbyterian Church in this building, in this church, the Women's Aid Society. And here it goes as such as this. To the Ladies Aid Society of the Presbyterian Church, greetings. We, the officers of the Presbyterian Church, would respectfully lay before you, your body, the financial condition and indebtedness of the church, and ask your prayerful consideration of a matter that is so serious to us. The indebtedness is $4,900, And we have resources for which we can collect about 900, leaving a balance of 4,000. We are very much opposed to mortgaging the church building, that it will be hurtful, very hurtful, to the cause of Christ. If the ladies will unite their efforts with ours, because it was just ladies, remember the session was just men, there were no ladies in that group at that time, a few of us will carry the remaining debt by our personal obligation and thus prevent mortgage. You have had in your hearts the cherished project of purchasing an organ. For this you have labored with an untiring and ambitious zeal. We are satisfied that you have too much business prudence to put an organ in a building that must certainly be mortgaged and possibly sold unless some way is found out of our present financial embarrassment. Sorry, David. The organ didn't come till later. The house of God ought to be far more sacred to us than an organ, which we do not possess. If you see your way clear to devote what money you have to your liquidation of this debt, that with the resources we have will bring the amount down to $3,000. Then, if for the next few years we can pull together in one effort to cancel the debt, turning the resources of all our suppers, socials, concerts, and contributions in that one direction, we believe that it will not be long till we are entirely free again. When that time comes, we pledge our utmost individual efforts to raise within 3 months after the debt is paid, a sufficient sum to replace the money now given by your society. Hoping and believing that this appeal will commend itself to your best judgment and that you will work with us, and wishing that the peace and harmony of God may be upon you, we are respectfully yours, the officers of First Presbyterian Church. That letter blew my mind because it spoke to a church that said, we need to finish this thing. We need to come together as one and build this community. This was over a mortgage, and I love Mary and I were laughing about the words financial embarrassment. That it was truly embarrassing for them, but they were worried that they would lose this church. That they would lose, more importantly, the community that they had struggled to build here in this place, because that was what this church represented to them. That's why it was such an embarrassment, because they were threatening to lose their identity, who they were. Because here's the deal, people. Conditions are not always going to be favorable to do God's work. We sit here and worry about the state of our nation, the state of our world, the state of our church, and how even thinking about doing God's work and committing more time and how exhausting it can feel, how frustrating it can feel. My brain sees opiates, white nationalism, poverty, ignorance, and I start to think it's all hopeless. I start to think like those Israelites did. Well, conditions are bad. There's nothing much we can do. Yet God's answer to this is always and will always be go. Go and rally around my love and go build something together. Like these kids trying to put this puzzle together. Because yes, as an individual, it is hopeless. It's hopeless. But together, we're centered on God's grace, God's mercy. We too can bring resurrection. Because no hate can withstand a community that goes and rallies around God's love. No hate can withstand that. No Nazi, no white nationalist garbage can overcome that. No amount of poverty or drug addiction can lord over a community that comes together to build something out of God's love. Because the work is not finished. We as disciples are not finished. But we have been given this community. You have been given one another. Just as all those years ago, Haggai preached to those people and they came together and they did it. They built a nation. They affirmed their values. They affirmed who they trusted on, who they were centered on, what they were there to do. And that's my charge for you all today. Go, rally around the love of God and come together to build something special, something powerful, something that can change this community one person at a time. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.